Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I've told you sometimes that every once in a while, biblical scholars and I see things in a different light. And part of this week's lesson is that, in a nutshell. I just have a difficult time with some people's interpretation of the Scripture. The gospel lesson for today has a group of Pharisees coming to Jesus and warning him that that Herod wants to kill him. And they said, you know, the thing that you need to do is just get out of town. You need to go hide, get away, because if you don't, you're going to die. Now, that seems pretty straightforward, right? It does to me. But there are a lot of scholars who don't agree with that. And they think that there are some ulterior motive behind this little warning, like, was it real? Was there really a threat? Or were they simply trying to scare Jesus to just get him out of town? They were tired of him and they didn't want him there anymore. And, you know, I think about that and it just kind of flabbergasts me that people would do that. I mean, it just seems so straightforward. Here's a threat. Leave. But it's difficult for some people to do that. And I think I know the reason. I'm going to give you mine, and you can do with it what you want. You can take it or leave it or whatever you want to do with it. I don't care. But this is my explanation for this. And that is, there are some people who have this image of the Pharisees as just these horrible, rotten people. I mean, they're kind of like villains. And I was trying to think of an example I could come up with, put it into somewhat modern time. And how many of you remember Snidely Whiplash or Simon Legree? Remember that? Okay. Cereals on Saturday, you know, yeah, okay, I'm really dating myself on some of this stuff. But, you know, for some of these people, the Pharisees are like these villains that wear the black hats, have the handlebar mustaches, and tie damsels in distress to the railroad tracks. They are just black-hearted, cruel people, and they think there is no way that they really could have liked Jesus. There is no way they could have done this. They just cannot wrap their head around the fact that these people would have liked him. They look at them as just so villainous that they would do anything to get rid of him, even if it meant putting him to death. And that's great, except for one thing. It just lumps all those people together in one group. And it's not true. It just isn't true. Because you see, the Pharisees were not all black-hearted villains. For years and years and years, they were defenders of the faith. Some of them just kind of got lost along the way. There were a lot of them that, even though they didn't agree with Jesus, they listened. They were intrigued. They wanted to learn more about what it is that he had to say. There were some who were even disciples of his who followed him around. So to say that all of them were these black-hearted villains, that all of them hated him, that all of them wanted to get rid of him, it's just wrong. And yet, it's an easy thing to do. Not just with Pharisees, but with other people as well. And we often end up doing it ourselves today. We kind of lump people together, make broad generalizations about who and what people are. And you see, we can't lump people together on the basis of age or sex or religion or nationality or any of these other things, but we often end up doing it because it's easy to do. It doesn't take any effort. Yeah, they're all like that. It's easy to do. Or sometimes we get really emotional about something. And even people that we know, we lump together with all other kinds of people. When I did my undergraduate work at Kent State University, and I was there on May the 4th of 1970 when the National Guard opened fire on a group of protesters. I was there. I was a fairly safe distance away, kind of, but I was there. And I saw what happened. And it horrified me. It terrified me. And afterwards, you know, the only thing I could think of was get out of town. And I did, which was a fun thing to try to do. Believe me. So after I finally made it across campus into my car, I drove home, which was about 5 or 6 miles away, and I had a job at that time working in a jewelry store, and it was time for me to go to work. So I went into the jewelry store, and I had no sooner walked in the door, and I was surrounded by people, and they wanted to know, what did you do? What happened? What did you do? Why did all this take place? And I'm going, wait a minute. You know, I'm just kind of watching. And people were angry and they were frustrated. And the thing is, they just lumped me in with all the rest of the people. Basically, they told me, go home. We don't want you here. They didn't want to know what I'd seen or what I'd felt or even what happened. They just lumped me together with everybody else that day. And thought I was a troublemaker, which I am sometimes, but I wasn't that day. No, I wasn't that day. You know, and I don't think I've ever felt, well, I have, but that was a horrible feeling. To have people that you think love you, care about you, do that to you. And you see, it often happens today with the homeless, the hungry, the unemployed, with those on Medicaid, those who might need food stamps, with Muslims, with all kinds of people. We often find it easy to lump people together. Martin Luther King once said, people fail to get along because they fear each other. And they fear each other because they don't know each other. And they don't know each other because they have not communicated with each other. Fear robs us of life. Fear robs us of life. Mitch Albom in his book, The First Phone Call from Heaven, makes this observation through one of his characters. Fear is how you lose your life a little bit at a time. What we give to fear, we take away from faith. See, I think one of the most amazing things about Jesus is the fact that Jesus took the time to interact with people and get to know people. And you know what? If anybody had a busy schedule, it was him. But we often don't take the time to get to know folks because there's so many things that we need to do in our lives, so many things on our schedules. So many things on our calendars. So many things on our agenda. And I guess the question comes down to, in the long run, are those the most important things in life? A few years ago, there was a television show called The Closer. Any of you seen that? Yeah, it's a cop show, pretty popular show. And the main character in that show was Deputy Chief Brenda Lee Johnson, who had an amazing knack for figuring out who the guilty person was and making that person confess. But she had one bad habit that drove her coworkers and her family just right up the wall. And that was, she was always saying, later. She just never had time. Whenever she was on a case, whenever things got going, she would just cut people short and say, later. Well, it got to the point where relationships around her began to suffer because of it. And it kind of came to a head in the last season towards the very end. There was an episode in which her parents, whom she loved dearly, came to spend some time with her. And as always, she kind of cut things short all the time. And her mother came up to her one day and said, I need to share something with you. It's just really important. But she'd just gotten a phone call about a new lead. And she said, Mom, I'd really like to do this, but I'll talk to you tomorrow. We'll do it over breakfast. And so she went about her business. And the next morning, she went into her mother's bedroom to carry on the conversation that she promised that she would have. But the only thing is, her mother is dead. She died during the night. And the episode ends with her screaming and her husband coming in and taking her out of the room. The next episode takes place a week or two later. She's still grieving. She's still upset about what's happened. And while she's at work, she tells a coworker that she's really sorry that she hasn't listened to him better over these years. And she adds, it's funny. I feel I pay more attention to murderers and what they have to say while ignoring those that I love the most. And in the last scene, she's seen sitting on the bed where her mother died. And her husband comes in. She says, the last time I saw Mama, she asked me if I had a minute. And I didn't have the time just then. Now, I'm the one who needs a minute. And Mama has no time at all. As we go through life, we need to be careful. Relationships are fleeting, and they're fragile. And as we go through life, we need to make sure that we don't lump those around us haphazardly into groups, but rather that we get to know those people, to know their stories, just like you want them to know you and to know your story. We need to make sure that we spend the time that we need to do, because you know you got it today and you may not have it tomorrow. The question is, what is most important in your life? And if you're unsure of that, I'm going to tell you how to figure it out. Okay? It's real simple. Just ask yourself this. Where do you spend the most time? On what do you spend the most time? Because wherever or whatever that is what's most important.